back. Had a nice little drive in this morning. How's everyone doing?
Good.
How
are you?
Fantastic. A little tired, but doing really good. So we're heading into the Christmas season, and if I'm not mistaken, I've been out of the loop a little bit, but I think Advent starts next week, am I correct? And next week, yeah. I think last year it started in the last week of November, but I could be wrong on that. But anyways, as we come into the Christmas season, Advent begins next week, and as I was thinking about just what Advent is all about, and just looking back to the first coming of Jesus, and thinking through the anticipation of Jesus' second coming. Anyone anticipating his second coming? Come on. I was just thinking about this idea that even though we are longing and we are waiting for the return of Jesus, there is still more on this earth for us, even in our earthly bodies, living on this earth. There's more for us to encounter of God, and there's more that He wants to give to us, His people. And so this morning I titled my message, "There Is More." There is more. When I first began in ministry, I started in 2008, a few years ago, 2008, and I was working with a nonprofit missions organization called Youth with a Mission. Anyone heard of Youth with a Mission? Yes, a few of you. Okay. It's a missions organization made up of primarily young people doing crazy things because that's what young people do. They go all over the world doing crazy things. And so that's what I did back in 2008, got my start there. And all of us in the missions organization, everyone from the person who had just begun all the way to the people who had been there for quite some time, and the founder himself of the organization, had to raise their own funds to work in the organization and to pay their monthly bills. And so every 1 or 2 years, we would get about a week of time to go home and talk to our families and friends. Hey, look, this is what we're doing. Would you consider, would you pray about supporting us financially because we need to keep the lights on in our apartment? That sort of thing. And I remember this one time, my good friend Brian, he had gone home. He was from Seattle, and he had gone home to Seattle, and he was meeting with this gentleman, and they were out for coffee, and this gentleman rudely said to him, Brian was sharing with him, you know, this is what I do, this is what me and my wife feel called to right now, and would you consider supporting us? And this gentleman kind of rudely said, you know, you can't draw from that well for too long. And Brian retorted with, well, I don't know what well you're drawing from, but the well that I draw from never runs dry. Amen. That has stuck with me for a very, very long time. And yes, in that instance, it was about money, but the well of who God is far more about than just money. There is more of His presence that He wants to give us. There is more of His love, more of His kindness, more of His patience, more of His gentleness that He is inviting us into in Himself. There is always more from God, more from Jesus. He is a well that never runs dry. And so, if you have your Bibles, or you can just follow along on the screen, I think we got that queued up. Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is some of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a prayer of Paul's for spiritual strength. And it reads as follows. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can all ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. What a prayer. A prayer for to be strengthened. And Paul has just finished, if you read the first half of Ephesians, Paul has just finished sharing with the Ephesian church some of the richest theology in all of Scripture. I mean, he's talked about being adopted as sons and daughters. He's talked about how we in Christ have been chosen before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in him. He's talked about how we have this rich inheritance and that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So he goes through this whole epic, two and a half chapters of rich, rich theology, and then he comes to this prayer. And his deepest longing for the Ephesian church is that they would not only know this deep, rich theology, but that they would know and experience this deep, rich theology. John Stott, a theologian, he's gone to heaven now, but he was a theologian and a pastor and a teacher. He calls this prayer of Paul's a staircase prayer that keeps on going higher. And it begins with strength, and it goes to love, and then it moves to knowledge, and then fullness. And so, in this staircase prayer, Paul starts off with a foundation to his prayer. I mean, it's hilarious. Even when Paul prays, he's teaching us theology, right? When we build a house or we build any sort of building, the most important part of that building is the
foundation,
right? We got a bunch of builders in the house this morning. The most important part is the foundation. And Paul starts with a beautiful foundation in his prayer. And he prays this: according to the riches of his glory. His entire prayer is on the foundation of the riches of God's glory. Everything that Paul asks for in that prayer is from the foundation of the riches of his glory. Listen to Romans 11:33. Again, Paul writing, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable are his ways. According to the riches of God's glory, how magnificent he is. I don't know if any of you follow pop culture at all, but recently Taylor Swift became a billionaire.
What?
A billionaire. I know. I'm incredible. Incredible. That's a lot of money for one person to have. And someone told me that she recently had given all of her roadies, the people who tear down and set up all the stuff, $100,000 bonus each. Incredible. There's a lot of money there. A lot of money. Taylor Swift has a lot of money. But God, the richness of who God is, is far greater than the riches of this world and the riches of Taylor Swift's $1 billion. So what are these riches? Well, I would say that they are the very character and nature of who God is. And in part, like I have previously mentioned, in the first part of, chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul talks about some of the riches of who God is, about how he has loved his people. And he's brought them into his family. He's chosen them. He's given them redemption. He's given them every single spiritual blessing in Christ. And that we have received salvation by grace. There's a richness of who God is, that he would lavish his love upon us like that. We have a God who gives without holding back. Some poets and songwriters of our time would call the love of God, actually they would call it reckless. It's so over the top that it's like, if anyone gives out that much of who they are, it's actually reckless. It's not a bad thing when we call the love of God reckless. It could have a bad connotation, but it's just so over the top. God giving of himself, giving grace and mercy. There is always more in Christ. There's more patience, more love, more kindness. There's more awe. There is more wonder and joy. There is more peace. He is an endless ocean. He's a bottomless sea. And what Paul here is asking in his prayer is that according to the immeasurable greatness of God, according to his incredible acts, immeasurable goodness, his limitless power, his incredible splendor and brilliance, according to his very limitless nature. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says in the Message, if you ever read the Message, he says it like this: I pray to the Father who parcels out all of heaven. Aren't those beautiful words? He parcels out all of heaven. Think about the confidence in prayer that we can have when we go to a God who parcels out all of heaven. Sometimes I think we, this might be a little strong, but we make a mockery of God when we go to him and say, oh, if you can do this, or, you know, if it's your will, or, you know, we just pray powerless prayers when we could be going to the God who parcels out all of heaven. Woo! Come on. That's worth getting excited about. And so the rest of Paul's prayer in chapter 3 is on the foundation of according to the riches of his glory. Do we know who the God, do we know the God who we are talking to, who we are praying to, who we are asking to fulfill different prayers? And so, let's dive into Paul's staircase prayer. The first step, as John Stott would refer to it, the first step would be to be strengthened with power. Paul's laid this foundation, and now he's asking that the church, the people in Ephesus, would be strengthened with power. Some translations say strengthened with might. And this word in the Greek is this word called dunamis. And it's actually where we get our English word dynamite from. And so in 1867, a gentleman named Alfred Nobel created an explosive. And it was so massive, and it was unlike anything that had ever been created before, and it had dunamis power, and he coined it dynamite. 1867, Alfred Nobel. And it changed the landscape of the industrialization, of global industrialization. Now, with this dynamite power, they could be building tunnels through mountains for train tracks and passageways. They could, they use it for blowing up a lot of different things, primarily mountains. And this one project was they undertook a project in Nevada, and they created this tunnel called the Sutro Tunnel, and they blew through 4 miles of tunnel. And this was in 1869. For 1869, blowing through 4 miles of tunnel is probably a big deal. I mean, it's probably a big deal even for today. This dynamite power, and Paul's prayer, he's praying to the Father who parcels out all of heaven, that the believers in Ephesus would be strengthened with dynamite power. With dynamite power. I think that's an incredible incredible prayer to be prayed. I need to be strengthened with power. Does anyone else need to be strengthened with power? Many of us make New Year's resolutions. Some of us will, in the next couple weeks, we'll be starting to think through. All right, January 1st is coming. Getting a gym membership, get out running. I'm thinking about one already. Well, not really a resolution, but I want to start running because I'd like to enter into I love running, but enter into a half marathon. But I'll probably start that in the new year. But oftentimes we will we'll create resolutions around, you know, being a better person or gaining strength at the gym. And I think a great New Year's resolution would be to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. Paul quickly answers this question of if we're to be strengthened with the Holy Spirit, if we're to be strengthened with power, how is this going to happen? And it's going to happen through the Holy Spirit in our inner being. The Spirit lives internally in us and strengthens us. This is, if you've been in the church for any sort of time, there is this reality that the Spirit of Christ Himself lives within the believer. I know for me, growing up, I did not have a revelation of this reality, that the Spirit that rose, or the power that rose Christ from the dead, lives within me. Resurrection power living within us. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? I want everyone to take their hand, put their hand on their chest, and say, the Spirit of God lives within me.
The Spirit of God lives
in me. Amen. 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 The Spirit of God lives in me. So good. So good. For Paul and all the New Testament writers, there is this reality that the Spirit of God lives in us, and it is what it is the key to the Christian life. It's how we walk in the fruit of the Spirit. It's how we walk in the gifts of the Spirit. It's how everything good flows out of us. It's because of the Spirit of God living in us, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. So Paul is praying that we would be strengthened in our inner man, or our inner being, through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. You know, in this world, we go through incredible difficulties. We go through unexpected deaths. We go through of loved ones. We go through major health crises. We go through broken relationships, discouragements, failures, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future, wars, rumors of wars, you know, all breaking out. And we need to be strengthened. We need to be fortified in our inner man. Some people do yoga. Some people do meditation. Some people will take medication. All in the hope that they might strengthen themselves. I'll take the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I will take the Holy Spirit. Oh man, come on. We need the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit living in us, carrying us. And it's the, like I said, it's the continual assumption of the New Testament writers that this is our only hope. It's our only option. So a question I've referred to our inner man a few times, and I want to bring some clarity around that. We've been made spirit, soul, and body. And a gentleman named Francis Folk says this of our spirit, or our inner man: it is the deep seat of the personality, where the spirit seeks to have his dwelling, and so transform the whole life of the inner man. So it's our mind, our will, our emotions. It's essentially, you have your body with muscles and bones, and it's that inner person. It's who we are, right? That's where the Spirit of God dwells. 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Just a little, side note here. We often, when a new believer, or someone who wants to become a follower of Jesus, we'll get them to pray this prayer: Jesus, would you come and live inside of me, right? And oftentimes, in the last 10, 15, 20 years, there's a lot of pushback against, oh, you can't just pray a prayer to be saved, right? And sure, there might be some validity there, I don't know. But I think that praying the sinner's prayer is one of the best things that you can do, because you are literally saying, Jesus, come and live inside of me. Come and change and transform me. Come give me spiritual vitality. Strengthen me. One of the best prayers you can ever pray. So don't ever let anyone tell you that you should just push that prayer to the side. Indeed, the Christian life is more than just one little prayer, but I just think that that prayer is, you can't beat that prayer. It's gold. We need the working and the strengthening of the Spirit so that Christ can have more of us, so he can be seated on the thrones of our, or the throne of our hearts, at a greater and deeper capacity. An old theologian, Charles Hodge, says that indwelling Christ is a thing of degrees. I heard it once say that we can have as much of God as we want. That's a scary reality. We can have as much of God as we want. And so, if that is the case, we need the Spirit of God inside of us, expanding our hearts, expanding the borders of our hearts, that Christ would be able to dwell and be seated on the throne of our hearts. Pastor Rob Reamer says, we need more capacities in our souls. Paul understands we need more capacity, and the walls of our souls need to be thicker. Christ already dwells in the believer's heart, and yet we could have more of his presence if our souls had the capacity. Our capacity for God is limited by the state and shape of our soul. If our soul is filled with other things, until we empty it, we cannot get more of God, his presence, or his power. We need to get our heart and our soul in shape so we can have more of God. And Paul prays for a supernatural intervention so that this might occur, that we would have an increased capacity for God. In Paul's prayer, he asks that the Spirit would dwell within us, that he would essentially make his home in our hearts through faith. That it wouldn't be the Holy Spirit's not coming to rent a room in us for a week or 2 weeks, but that he's looking to buy property and never sell it. He wants permanent residency, and he wants to make his home in our hearts. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come make our home in him. I feel like the Lord is saying, my church needs to be strengthened. There's no other option. The time is now to give the Holy Spirit permanent residency in the walls of our hearts. We must have our hearts expanded to a greater degree. They must be, the walls of our hearts must be strengthened so that Christ can dwell in us to a greater capacity. Paul continues on in verse 17, and he goes to the next step in his prayer, and he has this desire that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. His heart is that love would be the foundation of their lives. If the Spirit has truly taken up permanent residency in our hearts, then the natural outflowing of that would be love. There's this, Jesus says in John 13:35, but everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So there's this Paul's desire to be rooted and grounded in love, because when we are rooted and grounded in love, then all those around us will know that we belong to Jesus. This being rooted has a connotation of a tree. And you'll probably know this, but when the roots go down deep, sometimes roots go down so deep it's near impossible to get all those roots out. If you're trying to deroot a tree or whatever, remove the tree, nearly impossible to get all those roots out. And that's kind of what love does. It roots us in Christ to such a degree that we are unshakable. And being grounded, again, has this connotation of being having a firm foundation, that we are, when the Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, we are strengthened, and it pushes us to love one another. So there's this being rooted and so grounded that we are unshakable in the love of Christ. I feel like in our lives, there are probably relationships that you can think of that need a rooting and grounding in love. There might be relationships that actually need mending. There's brothers and sisters in Christ who have not treated one another with kindness or gentleness. There's friendships or family members that need restoration. And I feel like the Lord is saying that as we root ourselves and ground ourselves in His love, that He will bring a healing to those relationships. So Paul's desire is that the believers would be rooted and grounded in love. In this third step that Paul has in his prayer, he has a desire that the believers would have a knowledge of the love of Christ. And this is probably one of the scriptures that is often memorized and is well known. But he talks about the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ. F.F. Bruce points to chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and he compares the wisdom of God, or he takes, as F.F. Bruce points to Job, who Job is talking about the wisdom of God, he compares it with the love of God. Listen to what Job says. Sorry, let me just quote F.F. Bruce here. He says, speaking of God's wisdom to best describe God's love, by looking at Job 11, 8, 9. It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So Job is talking about the wisdom of God being higher than the heavens, deeper than Sheol. And F.F. Bruce is like, if that's the wisdom of God, then the love of God is completely unsearchable. The love of God is completely unfathomable. The human mind cannot comprehend the love that surpasses knowledge, which is in Paul's prayer. Oh, that we would know the love that surpasses knowledge. And so how do we know this love that surpasses knowledge? We have to encounter the love that surpasses knowledge. It has to be on an experiential level. It has to not just be in our minds knowing that this love surpasses knowledge, but it has to be a knowing and an experience in us. The Spirit within us connects us to the love of Christ, that we might experience His love, that we might cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That Abba, Father, many of you probably know that Abba means daddy. Our spirits cry, Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do we know a love that surpasses knowledge? It's the Spirit inside of us who connects us to the love of the Father, to our Daddy. Charles Spurgeon says, in this measurement, you and I be skilled. If we know nothing about math, if we know nothing about being a scholar, let us be scholars in spiritual geometry and be able to comprehend the breadth, the length of Jesus' precious love. We are so good in the West at getting degrees. Getting a degree in this, getting a degree in that. We've got master's degree in this. We've got doctorate degrees in this, but we don't know the love of God. We know everything up here, but we don't know it here. Let us be scholars in knowing the love of God in our hearts in an experiential way. Paul blows right past the mindset of knowing, and he asks the Father that we would know his love, something that surpasses knowledge. So the love, this kind of love that must be experienced, it must be encountered. On some level, we experience it through the Spirit of God in us, crying out to the Father in heaven. And in another way, we experience it when we ourselves walk in love towards one another. We experience it when we love our neighbor by bringing them muffins because they just broke their leg, or baking them a meal, or shoveling their driveway, or smiling and saying hi on the side of... I mean, I share a little bit of how I love running. I have run so many miles on sidewalks, and the amount of people that don't even make eye contact, it's incredible. I mean, I hope that I'm showing the love of Jesus while I'm running as well. But you know what I mean? Like, we can just a smile towards someone can change someone's day. Anyways, we show the love of Jesus we experience the love of Jesus by loving one another. To love and to know love must be Spirit-centered. It must be an encounter with the Spirit that brings us into a revelation of the love of God so that we can then love one another. As we pursue a relationship with the Spirit of God in our inner being, the Spirit of Jesus wants to bring us into a revelation. He so desperately wants to bring us into a revelation of the love of God, and I pray that as you go throughout this week, that you would encounter, not just know in your brain, but that you would actually encounter the love of God. Finally, we come to Paul's final step in his prayer, the fourth step in his prayer, and he comes to this word fullness. This fourth stair would be labeled the fullness. And Paul's prayer climaxes with all the fullness of God. His prayer is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And his prayer has been building this entire time up until this point. He's prayed that the believers would be strengthened by the Spirit, that they would intimately know Christ's presence and love, and then finally that they would ultimately be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you believe that? I mean, if Paul is asking for it, I mean, I don't think our earthly bodies could handle all the fullness of God. But there's definitely more than what we are experiencing today. There is more. And as we come into this Christmas season, this Advent season, I would encourage you to cry out to the Lord for the more that He has for you. The more He has for you. A commentator, Clark, says this: among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. How do we get away from the language that Paul used, that in Christ there is more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. There is more to God. I don't even know how else to say it. There's just more to Him. We will spend eternity being filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul closes this whole entire prayer with, I actually like this part of the prayer the best. And he says this, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than you could ever ask or imagine. Charles Spurgeon states that Paul actually had to come up with a new phraseology of how to express this fullness of God. And he says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, he's essentially saying exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Far more than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Think of the largest thing that you could ever ask of God. Your wildest dreams. You are asking the Lord for your wildest dreams to come true. And He's saying, Randall, I can do far more than you could ever ask or even think. You think you're dreaming wild? Let me dream over your life and share it with you. Like, I have far more than you could ever ask or think or imagine. God is able to fill us with His Spirit. He is able to expand the borders of our hearts that Christ may dwell in us with ever-increasing capacity, that we would be able to comprehend with all believers the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Some of you here this morning might be a little bit nervous. That's okay, but some of you might be a little nervous to ask God for the more. There might be a hesitancy there. I don't know if I can handle the more. Guess what? You can't. You can't handle the more. But God is good in that. God is good in it, and He will carry you. Some of you may be paralyzed with fear to think about giving the Holy Spirit any more room in your heart. What are you going to ask me to do? What are you going to ask me to lay down? Where are you going to ask me to go? What are you going to ask me to confess? Sometimes it's scary to give the Lord more. But it is always good. It is always good. And He will strengthen you. And He will give you peace. And He will do it all according to the riches of His glory. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Jesus, we honor You in this place. We just set our gaze upon You this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You would expand the borders of our hearts. That Jesus would be able to sit on the throne of our heart. That we would give Jesus more of our being. That He would that Jesus would take His rightful place in our hearts. And that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses all human understanding. That we would sit in our homes this week, and all we would be able to do is weep under the presence and love of Jesus. That we would understand like Paul shares in the first half of his letter, that we've been adopted as sons and daughters, that we've been chosen before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless, that we are your workmanship, that you have things for us to do in this lifetime that you planned before the ages began. So Jesus, we honor you in this place. We ask that you would have your way and that you would fill us with all the fullness of God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. I think that's it. Yes.
I think I'll bring Vancouver.